As you're taking your seat, why don't you go ahead and take your Bible and turn to the passage that Paul just read. Thank you for that, Paul. Well, as you could probably tell by the reading of the scripture there, we're dealing today with the Holy Spirit. And this is actually the second message on this passage, John 14, verses 12 through 31. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Do you have a sense of who the Holy Spirit is yet and what he does in our life, church? Who is this Holy Spirit? What does he do in our lives? Why is he called? This is a question that I just kept wrestling through the last 2 weeks. Why is he called the Helper in this passage of Scripture in John 14? And what does he help us do? What's his role as the Helper? These are the questions we're dealing with today as we study God's Word. For those of you who are visiting with us today, just so you know, we're continuing our series entitled Following Jesus in the Book of John. And we come to this place in John chapter 14 where Jesus really wants his disciples to understand who this helper is that he's sending to help them. And it's understandable why Jesus is doing this. Because it's Thursday night, it's just a few hours before Jesus' death, and his disciples are distraught, his disciples are concerned, his disciples have heard Jesus say some really difficult things like, one among you is going to betray me. That shook them up. They heard Jesus tell Peter, this strong, capable disciple of Jesus, that he would deny Jesus. And then also Jesus keeps alluding to the fact that he's leaving them, he's departing, he's going back to the Father. And they're stressed out by these things. And last week we looked at two things that the Helper helps us do. As Jesus was trying to comfort his disciples and encourage them, he says, yes, I am going to the Father. I'm returning to that place where I came, but I'm going to leave the Helper for you. He's going to help you. You're not going to be alone. Let not your hearts be troubled, because the Helper will help you. And last week we looked at two ways that the Helper helps us, two things that the Helper helps us do. I went ahead and put these in your notes again for this week, even though we covered them last week. First of all, the Holy Spirit helps us continue Christ's ministry. In fact, Jesus said by the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives that we will actually do his works on this earth and even greater works than he did. And to that you might say, that's just crazy. How is that even possible? How can we do Jesus's works? How does that happen, Pastor Tony? Well, I covered that last week, so I can't cover it again this week, okay? So if you weren't here last week, you can find the tape and listen to it. But just in summary, no, the essence of what Jesus was saying here is that we get to be involved in proclaiming the finished work of Christ as he goes back to the Father, which is a greater thing to proclaim than even Jesus did on the other side of the cross. We get to proclaim the finished work of Jesus, his death and his resurrection. And then also, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, fills us with these gifts of the Holy Spirit so that we can build up the body of Christ. That's a unique opportunity that we have on this side of the cross as followers of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit helps us continue Christ's ministry. Also, the Holy Spirit helps us keep Christ's commandments. The Holy Spirit helps us keep Christ's commandments. Jesus said in verse 15, if you love me, do you love Jesus in this room? Do you now? If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. And last week, collectively, as you read this, all of us said, help, didn't we? Help, I need help doing that, Jesus. I have trouble keeping your commandments, remembering them and doing them. And sometimes I don't want to do your commandments. And Jesus, as if he was anticipating our need for help, says in verse 16, I'll give you help. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And Jesus says, not only will he dwell with you and around you and be among you like I was, he will dwell in you. He will be inside of you, believers. Here's the amazing thing about Christianity. Here's one of the most fantastic truths that we can embrace and teach and experience. It's this. When you, by faith, embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, actually comes inside of you. You, me. We're not worthy. And he helps us and he leads us and he. By the way, you know, the Holy Spirit inside of you right now, he's active, 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 active. He's not just sitting around waiting for the next train to eternity, okay? He's moving in your life and he's working and he's convicting you of sin and he's conforming you into the image of Christ and he's producing the fruit of the Spirit inside of you. And sometimes that's a little bit painful, but it's a good kind of painful as he does that. And he's empowering you with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And as we talked about last week, he's the paraclete. He's our attorney. He's reminding you and reminding Satan that you belong to Jesus and you belong to God. That's what he's doing actively inside of you. So the Holy Spirit helps us to continue Christ's ministry. The Holy Spirit helps us keep Christ's commandments. That was last week's message. New material. You guys ready? Everybody ready? Got your Bibles open? 3, 4, and 5. Here we go. Here's the third thing that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit helps us experience Christ's love. There's a lot of talk about love in this passage. And Jesus wants us to know that if we're in Christ, he loves us. And part of that love is demonstrated, and more than just demonstrated by the Holy Spirit coming, is experienced inside of us, the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. It's said about the great Greek philosopher Socrates that after he committed suicide, here's what they said about him. They said he left his young disciples as orphans. If you remember the story, Socrates, very influential. This is roughly 300 BC or thereabouts. And very influential, especially with the young people of his day, and the Greeks in his day didn't like that, how influential he had become. So they gave him a choice. You could either kill yourself or we'll put you to death. And he chose to kill himself. So he drank hemlock and he died. And he left all these young disciples leaderless. And Plato said about him, his student, we felt as though we were losing a father and should be orphans for the rest of our lives. That's how they felt. And of course, that's the case because Socrates wasn't raised from the dead. He wasn't the Son of God. He didn't have this ability to send the Holy Spirit and give the Holy Spirit and to backfill his ministry with the work of the Holy Spirit. And you could say that about Socrates. You could say that about just about any great political or religious leader, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius. They didn't rise from the dead and they didn't leave the Holy Spirit. Jesus, on the other hand, did not leave his disciples as orphans. Hallelujah. He helps us. He's with us. He's in us even by his Holy Spirit. In fact, this is a great verse in the New Testament that hopefully if you haven't memorized it, you're familiar with it. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that we can actually cry out, Abba, Father. So not only does he not leave us as orphans, Jesus, by his work, allows us to be adopted as the children of God. You are a son, a daughter of God if you've embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you can cry out to the God of the universe and call him Abba, Father. Is that an awesome thing, church? Did you guys get worn out by the baby dedication? Y'all with me this morning, are you now? You get to call God Father. You're not left as an orphan. Jesus made a way for that. What do y'all think about that, church? That is a great reality. So yes, and Jesus trying to comfort his disciples. He says, yes, I'm departing, but I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit. And he also says, I will come to you. And he did come to them after the resurrection. He came to them and he's also coming for all of us to judge the quick and the dead and to bring us to himself in eternity. Jesus says, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Now, let me just make an interpretive point here in verse 19. I think that that is a reference to Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. It could be when Jesus comes back for us, you know, coming again the second time. But because Jesus says yet a little while, I think that's probably a reference to his post-resurrection appearances. When Jesus rises from the dead, he does meet with his disciples, and he comforts them, and he gives them the mission, the great commission. And so I think that's what he's referring to here. And he says this, because I live, you also will live. That's the censure for me in terms of making this about the resurrection. I will live, but you're going to die, but I will live, Jesus says. And you know what? My life, my resurrection life, my conquering over death will be the way in which you will live for eternity. Because I live, you also will live. Verse 20, in that day, I think again, the day of his resurrection, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Everybody got it? Verse 20. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You got it? If you read that verse too fast, it kind of makes your head spin, doesn't it? Like, what? And I tried this a few times, reading it too fast. I had to kind of slowly bake this in my brain this week to figure out what Jesus was saying. Do we ever have to do that with the scripture sometimes? Yeah, it's worthy of our meditation, worthy of our study, and this is one of those passages that Jesus is packing a lot into these verses. And here, if I could help you follow the logic of what Jesus is saying here, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, in that day, in the day of his resurrection, you will see that I am in the Father. That is, I have the power of the Father displayed in my life. And you will be with me. You will be on the side of that power, and you will have that power too, the power of resurrection. You will have life because I have life. You will live because I live. And you'll demonstrate that you belong to me and to the Father by two things. Here are the two things that Jesus zeroes in on as evidence of Christ being in us and having the Holy Spirit inside of us. He says, you will have a love for me. Do you love Jesus? Do you love the Lord? It's evidence of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And then he also says, you will obey my commandments. Not perfectly, but increasingly. You will have a love, a hunger to do what Jesus commands and to obey him. Everybody got it? Okay, let me add to that a little complexity here. One of the things that Jesus is saying here is that your love for me will cause me to manifest myself in you by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit inside of you is the cause of that love in the first place. And Jesus says, obedience of my commands is what causes my love and my manifestation of myself in you. But it's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that allowed you to obey my commandments in the first place. Everybody got it? Let me visualize it for you. This helped me. I see what Jesus is talking about here in these verses as like a merry-go-round. Everybody with me? See a merry-go-round? And you get on this merry-go-round and you experience all the things that Jesus is talking about. They're all circling together. Jesus loves you. You love him. Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit helps us obey his commandments. All of these ideas are part of this child of God merry-go-round that we're on. You're with Jesus. Jesus with the Father. The Father loves Jesus. Jesus loves you. You love Jesus. The Father loves you because you love Jesus. Because you love Jesus, you obey his commands round and round and round. And it's a fun merry-go-round too. We're having a great time loving Jesus and him loving us and obeying his commandments. And woo, 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 it's great. By the way, I heard this last week that they don't make merry-go-rounds anymore. Did y'all know that? Because they're too dangerous. That's what makes them fun, right? You could die. That's why we're having such great fun. So anyways, you know, this is us. We're on the merry-go-round, and we're loving Jesus, and Jesus is loving us, and we're obeying his commandments, and we're having the time of our lives, and we're just so thankful that we're not on that other merry-go-round on the other side of the playground, which is, you know, Jesus is absent. It's the merry-go-round of the children of the devil, you might say, and you hate everybody and everybody hates you. You're constantly indulging in your own sinfulness. You're rebellious towards God. You love the world, but the world doesn't love you back. And everything is just pain and misery and suffering. And I want to get off that merry-go-round. The question for you this morning is, I mean, Jesus very starkly just gives us those two options. Are you a child of God or are you the child of the devil? He says it even that directly. And the question for you this morning is, which one are you on this morning? Which realities are encircling your life? Is it love for God and God's love for you and obedience to his commandments? Let me just summarize what Jesus is saying with the final statement here in verse 21. Jesus says, look at verse 21. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Jesus says, he who loves me, he who embraces me, he who is saved and is part of my family, that person I will love and I will manifest myself to him. They will receive the Holy Spirit and they will be filled with this love for me and for my commandments. Some of you might say this morning, Pastor Tony, I'm saved. I've embraced Jesus Christ as my Savior, but can I just be honest with you? I don't always feel loved by God. Sometimes my emotions just aren't there. You might say, Pastor Tony, sometimes I doubt whether the Holy Spirit really is inside of me. Or I question that. Or you might say, sometimes, Pastor Tony, I feel like I'm on the wrong merry-go-round. Because when life gets hard, you know, I don't lean into the love that God has for me. I let my emotions get out of control, whatever. Here's my response to that. If you're feeling that tangibly this morning, my response is quite frankly exactly what Jesus says here in chapter 14. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Christian, believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 1. In fact, if you read this entire chapter in John 14, there are only two commands that Jesus gives in this chapter. Two commands. One positive command, do this, and then one negative command or a prohibition, don't do this. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. That's the prohibition. Do not let your hearts be troubled. In fact, Jesus says it twice, verse 1 and verse 27. It's like a bookend for this chapter. And the one positive command that he gives us, or the one direct imperative that he has for us in this passage, is very simply this. Do you know what it is? Believe. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Okay, well, what do I do? Believe. Believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus says. Believe the truth about what Jesus says about you. Believe the truth about Jesus' love for you, even when you don't feel that, even when your emotions are all out of whack. There are times in your life as a Christian, and I've done this probably as much as anybody in this room, where you've got to gather up your emotions and say, emotions, you're not thinking clearly. And this is the truth, and you've got to gather them up and make them obedient to the reality of what Jesus reveals here. Is anybody else with me? You might say, oh, Pastor Tony, you're just so emotional. Maybe. We all are, though. We're emotional creatures. And there are times when you've got to gather them up and say, this is the truth. And exercise your faith in the midst of that doubt and that insecurity. Is everybody with me? Y'all, for some of you, that might be a daily occurrence if you're struggling through something. A daily occurrence. This is the truth. I believe. I'm going to embrace this, despite what I might feel in the moment. Write this down as number 4. The Holy Spirit helps us experience Christ's love. Also, the Holy Spirit helps us remember Christ's teaching. Verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot. How'd you like to be that guy the rest of your life? I'm Judas, not Iscariot, okay? I'm the other Judas, okay. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Jesus. Now, in the upper room, there's a lot of dialogue here, and so people are asking questions. This is the one reference we have to this man, Judas, son of James. He's called in the book of Luke. And he asks a good question. He says, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us? Jesus just said he was going to do that in verse 21. And not to the world. How are we going to see it, but they're not? And the reason Judas asked this is because he can't conceive of a world where the Messiah, Jesus, would manifest himself to the people, his disciples by the proxy of the Holy Spirit, and not manifest himself to the world. Here's what he wants, and a lot of the disciples wanted this at this time. They want Jesus to manifest his glory by taking over Jerusalem, right? By power, as a new son of David, as a new King David. They want him to conquer those lousy Romans that are over them and set up his reign and set up his rule and show the world who's boss. That's what they want. D.A. Carson says it this way. He says, here's what they're asking. If Jesus is the messianic king, then he must startle the world with apocalyptic self-disclosure. Show them, Jesus, how powerful you are. That's what they want. But that's not Jesus' plan. And Jesus says to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Coincidentally, that word for home there, it's the same Greek word that was used earlier when Jesus says, in my Father's house there are many rooms, homes. So God the Father has rooms for us in eternity, and also we have room inside of us for God. And Jesus is saying, it's not going to be me taking over the world, conquering right now, Judas. I'm going to come inside of you and I'm going to conquer you. That's how I'm going to display my power. And that's how I'm going to work things until my second coming anyway. Jesus says, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So I'm going to come inside of you and you're going to demonstrate my presence inside of you by obedience. These things, verse 25, I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, there's the Helper again, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit will teach you all things, Jesus says. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things, not, let's just be clear about that, not like all things that you could ever know in the history of the world, all things that could ever be known. You know, the Holy Spirit, let me illustrate it this way. The Holy Spirit is not like Siri, you know, or Amazon Alexa, where you just like get random trivia facts from them whenever you want them, right? By the way, have y'all noticed how bad they are at random trivia facts, some of those AI things? Anyways, I'll save that for another time, but the Holy Spirit's not like that. The Holy Spirit teaches us all things. What does that mean? It means all things that we need to know and brings to remembrance all the important things that Jesus has communicated to us. Now, this is important. Stay with me on this. One of the ways that the Holy Spirit did that, past tense, was through the writing of the Scriptures, okay? Bringing to remembrance all that Jesus commanded them. The Holy Spirit empowered these men in the upper room to remember Jesus' words and write them down for our benefit. Those writings are what we call the Scriptures, and those men who wrote them are called apostles. So I want y'all to hear that because, you know, in one sense, the Holy Spirit has already done this work for us. So you don't have to sit around all day and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me the words of Jesus. Holy Spirit, speak to me the words of Jesus. Call them to remember. He's already done that. And we have access to that right here. So don't miss out on that opportunity to receive from Christ his teaching right here. But I will say this, and just to add to that, I said this last week, I think this bears repeating. The same Holy Spirit that wrote this Bible that you hold in your hands is the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, dwells inside of you, and helps you to understand these words that he wrote. And the Holy Spirit has a vested interest in helping you understand and apply these words that he wrote. And that's why he's prompting you constantly to get into God's word. And that's why he's prompting you to get to church so that you can hear the word of God preached and you can apply it into your lives. Prompting you. Do you all feel that? Am I the only one that feels that? That prompting? And that's why you feel a little bit guilty when you miss church regularly or when you neglect times of personal Bible study. You're grieving the Holy Spirit by those actions. By the way, guilt is not always a bad thing. Do you know that? There are people in our world that never, ever feel guilt at all. You know who they are? They're psychopaths. Guilt is a good thing. I know this world would have you think that all guilt is bad all the time and no guilt is good. We were talking about this in our small group this last week and had a really good conversation about the nature of good guilt versus false guilt. And good guilt comes from the Holy Spirit when we sin and conviction that comes. And good guilt is letting us know about negligence and ways that we're missing out on the opportunities to know God and to grow in God. And that's good that we have that guilt. That propels us to new action. Now, there's also a false guilt out there that would condemn you and make you not feel like a child of God and would speak in generalities instead of specifics about how you're failing. And as a Christian, one of the things that you got to do is you got to discern good guilt from false guilt, the way in which the Holy Spirit speaks. And that just comes with time and maturity. All that to say this, the Holy Spirit, church, wants to teach you some things. He wants to teach you. He wants to reinforce what Jesus Christ has taught and communicated to his disciples. And I guess the question, just to probe a little bit with you this morning, is are you listening to his instruction? Are you willing to hear from him? Are you drowning out his voice with the sea of distractions that we have in this world? Or are you daily, receptively receiving the teaching that the Holy Spirit wants to impart to you? Write this down as number 5. One final thing that the Holy Spirit helps us with. The Holy Spirit helps us internalize Christ's peace. This is good. This is really good. If you checked out at any point during this message, check back in right now because you're going to want to hear this. Jesus says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." John Piper says about this passage, you can read this on the screen. He says it's one of the most amazing and wonderful and sweetest things in the Bible to realize that just hours before Jesus was crucified, he was concerned for the peace and the joy and the faith of his followers. Let's think about that for a moment. He's about to be tortured to death with one of the most horrific means of torture ever devised, crucifixion. And his burden this night before his death was to solidify in the souls of his followers peace and joy and faith. That's just remarkable how caring Jesus is in this moment. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Now, what is this peace that Jesus gives us? What is it? Is it world peace? Is that what we have? Can we be sure that Kim Jong-un won't shoot nuclear weapons at us because Jesus said, "I give you peace"? Can we be sure that Russia won't instigate further aggression in our world? No, we can't. That's not the peace that Jesus promised us. Jesus promised us inner peace. Jesus promised us a peace that passes understanding concerning our eternity, concerning our identity as the one who belongs to God. Notice that Jesus says expressly, "Not as the world gives, do I give you peace." Not as the world does it. How does the world give peace? Do you know? How does the world do peace? Well, the world gives peace by a little thing called mutually assured destruction. That's how peace comes in our world. You shoot your rockets at us, we shoot our rockets at you, we're all going to die, so we better just stay peaceful. That's how it works in our world. In fact, that's what makes North Korea so dangerous, is that they don't seem to be afraid of their own destruction. I know you don't come to church for my political theorizing, but there you go. You got it, all right? Jesus says, "Not as the world gives peace do I give it." And in Jesus' day, just speaking of mutually assured destruction, at least on one side of that equation, in Jesus' day, there was this thing called Pax Romana. Have any of you all heard that term before? Pax means peace in Latin, so it's the peace of the Roman Empire. And there was a time when the Roman Empire was so powerful that if anyone got out of line, anyone challenged the Romans at all, they would squash them. That's how peace was established. Brutally. You wouldn't challenge the peace. Not that the Romans weren't actively defying their own peace, but you wouldn't challenge that, or you wouldn't bow up against the Roman Empire because you would get crushed. That's how the world establishes peace. Now, is that how Jesus establishes peace? Brutally like that? No. He's not even talking about political peace here. How did Jesus establish peace with us, for us? He's talking about peace, the ultimate peace. Peace with our Creator, reconciliation with the God of the universe. And the way that he established that was not brutally by the sword. He did that by pointing the sword towards himself, by falling on his own sword, so to speak, by dying and suffering and absorbing into himself our sins so that we might have peace and reconciliation with God. That's how Jesus did it. That's how peace was established. He did it by laying down his life so that we might have peace with God. And then as a deposit of his peace inside of us, he gives the Holy Spirit. That's why graves have that abbreviation, RIP. You've seen that before. Rest in peace. Christians started putting RIP on tombstones in the 8th century to indicate that this person truly rests in peace. RIP indicates that the person has died and they've entered into a state of eternal rest and peace because of their faith in Christ. But just for the record, for you right now, you can have RIP written in your hearts right now. It doesn't mean you're about to die, although we're all going to die probably sooner than we want to. It just means that this heart is at peace. I'm at peace right now. I'm resting in peace because of what Christ has done for us, for me. And let me say this too. We have peace as children of God, but peace is also a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. So not only do we have peace inside of us, but that that peace, and I think that comes from the assurance of salvation, the Holy Spirit working in our life, should spill out of us onto other people, and we should be demonstrating that peaceful disposition and peaceful nature before the world. So that peace comes into us. That's an inner peace, but that should spill out on the world through us as Christians. In a Peanuts comic strip once, you can read this on the screen, Sally, Charlie Brown's sister, said to Charlie Brown, "I hate everything. I hate everyone. I hate the whole world." Charlie Brown says to her, "I thought you had inner peace." Sally responds, "I do have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness." Anyone feel like Sally sometimes? Me too. Well, Paul says in Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body." Paul says as a final prayer in 2 Thessalonians 3, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way." Paul says in Romans 12, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." You see, that the peace that Jesus gives us makes us peaceable towards others. It can't just be an internalized thing. It spills out externally. Jesus says, verse 28, let's finish this up. "You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced." You would have rejoiced, Judas. I think he's talking to Judas here, but within earshot of all his disciples. If you really knew what was going on here, Judas, you would rejoice at the fact that I'm going to the Father, because that means that your sins have been paid for and I'm returning. The work is done. You should be rejoicing right now instead of being fretful about my departure. "If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Not greater, just to clarify, not greater in substance, not greater in essence. Father, Son, and Spirit are all the same in essence and in power and glory, but the Father is greater in terms of supervisory authority, if I can say it that way. The Father sends the Spirit. The Father sends the Son. The Son doesn't send the Father. The Spirit doesn't send the Father. The Father, it's kind of like me saying, well, the President of the United States is greater than I am. That doesn't mean he's a more supernatural being than I am. It just means that he has more authority. And that's what Jesus is saying here about the Father. "I'm going to the Father. He's greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place," verse 29, "so that when it does take place, when I do die and when I do rise from the dead, you may believe, Judas, in a way you're not believing right now. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, Satan. Judas Iscariot is already at work." Jesus says, "He has no claim on me." And that's emphatic in the Greek, just so you know. He's got nothing on me, Satan. And how could he? Jesus hasn't sinned. He's got no hook for Jesus. He's got no claim on me. "I'm not doing this because Satan's making me," is what Jesus is saying here. "I'm not going to the cross because Satan's making me do that. I'm doing it because the Father wants me to. And I might add to that, because I love you, disciples, and I want you to be saved. I've got to pay for your sin. Satan has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, Jesus, so that the world may know that I love the Father." And then Jesus says, "Rise in the upper room, let us go out from here." Holy Spirit helps us experience Christ's love. The Holy Spirit helps us remember Christ's teaching. The Holy Spirit helps us internalize Christ's peace. Question, church, do you have the Holy Spirit inside of you right now? Do you have him? Is he helping you with these things? If you don't, you can have him. You can invite him to come inside of your life and help you with these things and get on that awesome merry-go-round that a child of God rides on. And the way you do that, the way that you invite the Holy Spirit into your life is, I'll just give you two things. Repent of your sin. The Bible speaks about repentance necessary for salvation. Repent of your sin. Turn from your sin. And by faith, embrace Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection. Embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord. And Jesus says, when we do that, when we believe, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You can do that. You can do that right now. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, don't leave this room until you get that settled with the Lord. And if you do have the Holy Spirit living inside of you right now, since I'm doing these things that I talked about today, let me ask this for those of you who do have him. Do you want more of him? Do you want him to help you more in the ways that Jesus describes here in John 14? Let me say it this way. Do you want him to intensify his impact and his influence over your lives? I want that. And I want that for you. Let's pray. Let's ask him for that right now. In the quietness of your own heart right now, let me just encourage you to speak directly to God, directly even to the Holy Spirit. And say, Holy Spirit, intensify your presence in my life. Maybe some in this room have been guilty even recently of quenching the Spirit, of ignoring his conviction. And if that's the case, then confess that before the Lord. And ask him to bring those convictions that are good, that lead to good things. Ask the Holy Spirit to empower you with the gifts that he gives to bless others and bless the church. Ask the Holy Spirit to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you increasingly be obedient to the commands that Jesus has given us, to the scriptures that have been preserved for us. Jesus, thank you for this conversation that you had with your disciples. The truth that was conveyed, the comfort that you offer, the allusions that you make to your death and your payment for sin. Thank you for suffering on our behalf. Thank you for dying for our sins. God, would you now help us to sense the peace that you've left with us through your Holy Spirit. A peace that assures us that we belong to you, and a peace that passes understanding. It reminds us of our future hope and our eternity with you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for preserving these words for us. and teaching us today with them. God, the Holy Spirit, I ask you now for the men and women in this room who you have indwelt, that they would experience, even right now, the love of God, and that they would experience too the truth about their identity as a child of God. Bring that comfort, bring that peace. Holy Spirit, we ask you to intensify your work within our church, collectively, the men and women in this room who gather together for worship and gather together to love you and serve each other. Intensify, Holy Spirit, your presence and your work in this church. Amen.